So we've been talking about some basic things as far as Christianity is concerned. We've been talking about Bible prayer and Bible study and fasting last week. So we're going to complete the four different things that are the basic tools of being a Christian. And so I'd like to look at one of the first mentions of this particular tool, which we find in the book of Joshua. Moses had died, Israel was getting ready to cross into the promised land, and so Joshua is shown to be the leader of the nation of Israel. He's going to lead them into the promised land. And God talks to him in Joshua chapter 1. So let's go to Joshua chapter 1 and read verses 7 through 9. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. So Joshua is told something here that's very important by God. God tells him, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." So God tells him, be strong and very courageous. So how do you show strength and courage? Well, you do so by observing to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, by living by my laws. He said, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So God said, I want you to be courageous. I want you to be strong. And the way you're going to do that is by keeping my law. And I'm telling you this because I want you to prosper. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God told Joshua to be strong and very courageous, and he not only told him that, but he gave him the means by which he could be strong and courageous. And fundamental to that was to read and to meditate upon the Word of God. You know, as Moses was coming to the end of his life in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses spelled out for the people of Israel what they were to do. In chapter 8, verse 1, Moses said, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. You must live and that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. So keep the law. It is fundamental to your success. It was going to be the fundamental to Joshua's success, and it was going to be fundamental to Israel's success. And so God had Moses spell it out very clearly in the second giving of the law in the book of Deuteronomy. There's something else that he brought out in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Now you may think that, well, that was just for Moses. It doesn't have any wider application. Why be worried about the law? Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. It says, also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the kings and the Levites. So the king was to have his own personal copy of the scriptures, which took some doing in that time and involved several scrolls. So the king was to have his own scrolls that were available for him to review throughout his kingship. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. So he was to have his own personal copy of the scriptures. He was to read them day by day and to take to heart those things that he read. And it says in verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. Because surprisingly, kings have a tendency to be easily lifted up in their hearts above those they rule. I'm the king, you're the peasants, I'm better than you, or I wouldn't be king. And they tend to go off the rails as far as pride and arrogance. And God said, you have no justification for that. And my law will always tend to bring you back to balance and help to deflate your bubble that you tend to live in if you don't follow my law. He said he didn't want his heart to be lifted above his brethren, that he may turn aside from the commandment, or that he turn aside to the commandment from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So God said, I want you as a leader in Israel to be tuned into my law. It is to be something that is fundamentally a part of your life, and that's not something just for Joshua. That's not something just for kings of Israel, but it's something for you and me, and it's an amazing thing that we all have a copy of the Bible. We don't have 10 scrolls, these great big long rolls on which we can read them. We can compact that into a book. And if you don't have scrolls, does it somehow diminish the value of the scriptures? You know, that we don't have a bunch of scrolls and you got to go in and lift them all out of the way and unroll it to the right place in the book. I don't want to do that. It's much easier to flip through the Bible and find the right passage. And with the computer, all you do is click on this and type in the verse and bammo, there you are. So we have access like nobody has ever had access before, but the principles still apply. The word translated meditate means to mutter. It means to mutter. So does that mean if you're reading the scriptures that we're to be there muttering? Is that what it's all about? Interestingly, as you look at the Jews, you know, you see them at the Wailing Wall and they're all reading the scriptures and they're all bobbing their heads and going through that process. And they are reading aloud. They are, in a sense, murmuring. So if you were there at the Wailing Wall, you would hear this murmuring going on as people would be reading the scriptures, reciting the scriptures in some way. And that was the practice that was common to the Jews in that time. Most of us would, if you heard somebody looking at their Bible and kind of murmuring to themselves, you may think, what's up with this? Most of us would read silently. But in that time, they read aloud and people could hear them. In fact, as you look at Acts chapter 8, it talks about the Ethiopian eunuch. And as you look at that there, Philip knows that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the book of Isaiah. Now, how did he know that? Did he know that because he was clairvoyant and he could read the Ethiopian eunuch's mind? Or had he heard him reading passages that he was familiar with in the book of Isaiah? He was familiar with it. He heard him reading from those passages. That's why he could say, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch said, I don't know. I don't know what it means unless somebody guides me. And God inspired Philip to be there and to help the Ethiopian eunuch come to an understanding of what it was pointing to, which it was pointing to the Messiah. So he was saying, these scriptures are talking about the Messiah. The Messiah has come, and helped the Ethiopian eunuch to understand this. Let's go to Deuteronomy. We're in Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're to talk about God's truths to ourselves and to one another. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, emphasizes this. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. It says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. They are to become a part of your being. You're to know them so well that they are a part of you. You know, you're very familiar with them. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you teach them diligently to your children because you understand them and you are exemplifying them, you're living them, and you're also teaching them. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So it's been to be something that your life is absorbed in. It's something that we're to consult regularly. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, the people of Israel at this particular time could only apply that physically because they did not have God's Spirit. But once you receive God's Spirit, you don't have to worry about applying that physically, because the truths of God can be on the frontlets of your mind. They can be in your hands because they're your guide. It's an internalization that takes place, and your mind is occupied with it, and your actions are guided by it. And that's what this is ultimately pointing to. He says in verse 9, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And they did these things in order to stay focused on God and his truth. But as having God's Spirit, we have God's Word and we have the Spirit of God, and the two of those combined open the Scriptures to us, and those Scriptures promise to become a part of our very lives. So this is, it helps us to better understand why God warned Joshua that the book of the law was not to depart out of his mouth. And it isn't to depart out of our mouths either. It needs to be something that's a part of our lives. In light of God's statement to Joshua, we might ask, is meditation to play a role in our lives? Let's face it, Joshua lived 3,500 years ago. What does what happened 3,500 years ago have to do with you and me living in the 21st century? Everything. Because human beings haven't changed since the time of Joshua. They haven't changed from his time at all. Human beings are still the same. They're the same as they were when Adam and Eve were created, and they've been the same all the way through time. Now, various other things have changed. For instance, we have phones, we have Bibles on our phones, we don't have scrolls, we have Bibles. So we have things that are more modern, but human nature hasn't changed at all. And we all still need to take to heart what God instructed Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. So we've talked about prayer, study, fasting, and today we're going to examine the fourth of the tools available to us, meditation on God's Word. And the way it talks about this in Joshua chapter 1, it says, you shall meditate in it. You shall meditate in it, and that's the title of my sermon, you shall meditate in it. So we're instructed to meditate. We're instructed to meditate in various places in the Scriptures. One place that especially hits that particular point is in the book of Psalms. It repeatedly mentions meditation and meditate and talks about that particular tool that God has given to us. Let's go to Psalm 63. So we're going to look at a few Psalms that talk about this and see what we can glean from Psalm 63, and let's begin in verse 6. Psalm 63, verse 6. There it says, when I remember you on my bed. So have any of us ever gone to bed, and maybe there's something going on in our lives that's a serious issue of some kind, and we go to bed and we may fall asleep, but we end up waking up. And somebody shook their head and said, nah. So anyway, I when I go to bed and there's something on my mind that's serious, I may go to sleep, but I'll wake up and I'll be thinking about it. So I can't go back to sleep and I'm there thinking about whatever it is, because it's concerning me. And maybe I shouldn't be, but I'm still awake and I'm still thinking about it. And obviously, you know, this is a psalm of David, and David was doing that. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. So what he was doing was, what was on his mind, he woke up and he was thinking about it. But he also was thinking about it in light of the Scriptures. As he says, I meditate on you in the night. I meditate on the fact that you are my God. You're aware of me. You're aware of my problem. And you're aware that I need help in sorting this out. What is the best path for me to take? How do I rightly deal with this? Verse 7, because you have been my help, Therefore, in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. So he has experience with God. He's gone through these types of situations with God before, and he meditates on his relationship with God. He meditates on God's word. How does God's word apply in my particular circumstance? How do I rightly handle this? Let's go to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. And Psalm 77 deals with a perplexing question that most of us have faced, or if we haven't faced it, we will at some time. Psalm 77, beginning in verse 4. He says, "You hold my eyelids open." So he can't go to sleep. He can't sleep. So there's something going on in his life that is causing him to be awake and to be thinking about it. "I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search." So I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about your word, and I'm trying to figure all this out. And he says in verse 7, "Will the Lord cast off forever?" Because I'm sure at this point, in whatever he was facing, God had not intervened. God had not given him the answer. And sometimes when you're in that circumstance, you've gone to God, you've prayed to God, and God's not answering. You're not figuring it out from reading the scriptures, so it can seem like God has cast you off, that God's not interested in you or your situation. And he says, will he cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Has mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? So he's wondering all these things about God. Verse 10, "And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old." So he had some experience with God. He knew the history of the people of Israel. He knew how God had been involved in the life of Israel and seen them through, helped them to come out of Egypt, seen them through the desert, seen them through all of the things that they had gone through down to his time. And he was familiar with these things. So there was a track record with God. And he was aware of that. "I will remember your wonders of old." Verse 12, "I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" And so he knew where God dwelled in Israel. He dwelled in the tabernacle and ultimately in Solomon's time, the temple. And he knew that that was the place where God dwelled, and to go up there and to beseech God and to focus there was important for him to do. And so he said, the solution to my difficulties is to go to you. "You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." And you know what? His conclusion was, if God redeemed Israel and has redeemed Israel all the way along, then he will redeem me. God will intervene and save me at some point in a way that I don't know at this point. I'm kind of wondering how he's going to do it, and it actually seems like he's not. But I know that he always does, so he ultimately will intervene on my behalf. Let's go to Psalm 119. A psalm which beautifully goes through the law of God from various aspects. And let's look at Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16. Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16. He says, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." And do you know why he's not going to forget God's word? Is it because he's just read it? No, it's because he has taken the time to meditate on God's precepts. He's taken time to meditate on God's precepts because that gives you an understanding and a vantage point that you can't have unless you take the time to meditate, as we'll see. So we need to meditate on God's precepts and statutes as David did. Let's go to chapter 119 and over to verse 148. Psalm 119, verse 148. It says, "My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word." You know, David went through all kinds of things. You know, if your son has raised up a rebellion against you and forced you to flee and has taken over the kingdom and all sorts of people that you thought were loyal to you have betrayed you, you don't think you're going to spend some time thinking about that? Or the king of Israel is hunting you down and seeking to kill you. You don't think you're going to be thinking about that. And you're going to be going to God and saying, you know, what can I learn? How do I deal with this? What is the right approach to this whole situation? He says, "Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever." They're a course that you can follow, whether you're David or you're somebody living in the 21st century, it's the same. They always work, they're always foundational, and you can have assurance that if you choose to follow that path, you can be sure and certain of it. So let's go to, we're still in Psalm 119, let's go back to verses 23 and 24. Psalm 119, verses 23 and 24. And I had gone over this, and so as we were talking about seeking counsel, I was able to recollect this, and I thought, perfect, it fits just beautifully with what we've talked about in club today. It says, "Princes also sit and speak against me." So these are powerful, influential people in the kingdom who speak against David. "But your servant meditates on your statutes." You notice, as he's meditating, he isn't thinking about, you know what, how can I get even with these guys? How can I take them out before they take me out? How can I do that? He's not thinking in those terms. He's thinking about what is a lawful approach. "But your servant meditates on your statutes." Okay, God has given me statutes that guide how that I should live and how I should deal with things. "Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." As I was telling the club today, you know, we can seek a multitude of counsel. And as was indicated in the club, there are people who show by example and by faithfulness over the years, they are reliable people that you can go to and discuss your problem, your situation, and they can give you sound counsel, which can help you through whatever situation you're facing. However, don't discount all of the men from Moses all the way through to the Apostle John, whom God inspired to write down the scriptures. The scriptures provide counsel for us, and we can turn to them and we can be counseled. And that's what the scriptures do. They offer us counsel. What's the right approach? What's the best way to go about things? And God gives us that insight. And not only is this constant contemplation of the scriptures, thinking about them, something that is Old Testament, that's all we've looked at so far, but look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It's not only an Old Testament concept. Philippians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true," what should you focus your mind on? What should you think about? God's word is truth, isn't it? "Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue, And if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Focus your mind on them and think about them. So, you know, meditation, when I first came upon the subject of meditation was back in the 1970s when I was in school. And meditation back at that time, I didn't even know it was a biblical concept. All right, my idea of meditation had to do with yogis and Hinduism and people sitting there with their fingers like this and sitting in whatever the lotus position they call it and saying om, 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 and basically blanking out your mind and allowing whatever to take over. That's not what meditation is. Meditation is very different from that. So we're not looking at our navels, we're not putting our fingers in a certain form, or we have to sit in the lotus position. At my age, I can't sit in the lotus position. I know yesterday I had to climb up into the garage to get something out, and you kind of have to go over this one rafter and get on the other side. And so coming back out, it's a little bit perilous because your legs just don't bend like they used to. They're just not limber. And I couldn't see myself. If that was the key to success in meditation, then it's not going to work for me. And it's not what's the key anyway. Meditation is something that is the most neglected of the four spiritual tools. But as you think about that, you may be thinking, well, why should I meditate? Why should I fool around with this? Well, think about this. Have any of these things ever happened to you? While you've been praying, you found your mind wandering, flitting from one thing to another. Have any of you ever had that happen to you as you've been praying? You've had difficulty concentrating? Or after fasting for 24 hours, all we seem to have accomplished is going hungry for 24 hours. So we're hungry, we're thirsty, but what did we get out of it other than being hungry and thirsty? Or after studying the Bible for some period of time, we find that we can't remember what we read and studied. Has anybody had that happen? You read it. Okay, we're going through the Bible reading program. So you read those 2, 3, 4 chapters. And when it's all done and you get up, do you remember what you read? Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. So, and that's a problem. Each of these things occurs because of a lack of the use of the fourth tool, meditation. I'll add one more item that I believe connects meditation with trials. For instance, when you're going through a trial, and you go through the trial, and it comes to an end, as you look at the trial, have you learned any lessons? Have you learned anything from it? Now, maybe you don't exactly know why the trial occurred, but if you're going through the trial, there should be some lesson that you learn. It's not just a bolt out of the ozone that nailed you and caused you pain and has no meaning. No, if God allows the trial to come your way, he wants you to learn something. So if you meditate on it and you ask God to help you to understand, you'll see, okay, there are things I can learn from this experience. And God wants us to learn from that experience. Meditation, to a large degree, is a lost art form, but it is a most powerful tool if we will put it to work in our lives. And as we combine meditation with prayer and Bible study and fasting, that combination helps us to grow in the way that God wants us to grow. It enhances all of the others, and they work so well together. As you think about our current society, our society is teaching children to have shorter and shorter memories. There's a reason that you used to have commercials on TV that ran about a minute. But if you're speaking to the younger generation, and maybe even the older generation, if you go for a minute, they're not going to stay with you. They're going to get up from the couch, walk into the kitchen and get some snacks, or they're going to do something else. They're going to be looking at their phones, whatever. They're not going to stay on task. So we've basically, as a society, pointed people toward paying less attention. And this past Monday, we had a camp meeting, and the point was made that kids today have a 7-second attention span. And if you don't reach them in 7 seconds, it's over, all right? And if you don't make it entertaining, so there's something new and exciting every second, 7 seconds, they're not going to pay any attention. So they're used to playing video games, and it's constantly changing and moving, and that's how they've been programmed. So basically, we were told that you're going to have to pep it up as a minister in talking to the younger people especially, and probably some of you may be thinking, yeah, I wish you would pep it up, and let's do something different every 7 seconds so I can pay attention. But that's the world we live in, which is gearing people to be unable to concentrate on things. And, you know, if how many people, if there's kind of a lull, what do people do today? Where do they immediately go if they have a smartphone? Bam-o, let's get on the phone. So, you know, if it's kind of, we're not making much progress talking, we're on the phone, all right? And that's how it is. So we got to be interesting so they don't get on the phone. Even your children, let's talk. How was school? Fine. You want to elaborate on that? And you're like pulling teeth, and if you don't, and if, you know, finally you just give up, and what do? They immediately go to the phone or the computer or whatever they enjoy doing. And it's not that it's bad, but it's just the condition we're in as a society. We basically become mentally lazy. The solution to this problem is actually found in meditation. Ask yourself, can I comfortably think about one thing for a full 5 minutes, uninterrupted, can you, without your mind straying? Can you do that for 5 minutes? Don't do that right now. But we'd have some, maybe have some people falling asleep. So anyway, ask yourself that question, and can you think about one subject for 5 minutes, uninterrupted, without straying? This used to be one of the great purposes for schooling, was to train people to think, to train people to concentrate. We don't do that so much anymore. And I know that when we were younger and we went to school and we had to concentrate, I remember that I was concentrating at in algebra, if you remember the algebra problems where you had different quantities and you had to figure out, you know, what A, B, and C was, like let's say in a jar of coins, and they gave you certain things and you had to figure it out. Well, I thought about that and thought about it and thought about it. I was actually concentrating for at least 5 minutes, and I figured out how that worked. So, all right, and I could not tell you how that worked today, but in ninth grade, I did figure that out. So obviously, my mind's capable of it, but it seemed like as I was answering the question and writing the answer out on that algebra test, that just went right out my mind, through my arm, down through the pencil, onto the paper, and gone. So I couldn't explain that to you at all today. But we can do it if we concentrate. I know that one time I was in college and I was running 10 miles. So I had a paper that I had to write. I wasn't making very much progress with it because I just couldn't find a solution. Okay, how do I put all this together and in a coherent way that I can feel passionately about? So I was on a 10-mile run. So I thought about this for 10 miles. So when I got home, I had the answer. Now, I'm not advising anybody to go on a 10-mile run to solve whatever problem you had, but in that particular case, I was thinking about it the whole way because it was on my mind. And our minds are amazingly capable if we exercise them, and sometimes it's hard for us to do. You know, you look at managers and leaders of corporations, if they're not spending some time thinking and planning and concentrating, their company's not going to go very far. Sometimes we think that we're meditating when we're not. For instance, daydreaming is not meditation. Daydreaming is not meditation. Because basically what you're doing when you're daydreaming is whatever comes into your head, you're concentrating on it. It's just whatever comes in there, you concentrate on it. You know, you're sitting there in class as a student, and you're looking out the window, wow, look at the birds, and look at the flowers, and you're just daydreaming. You're not concentrating on anything, and you're just going from one thing to another. And daydreaming is not what God's talking about, or that the Bible's talking about when it's talking about meditation. For instance, we want to meditate because it helps us to visualize certain things. For instance, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So the kingdom of God is something out there in the future that I haven't seen it. Have you seen it? I haven't seen the heavenly city. Have you? But as we look at the scriptures and apply the scriptures to that vision, it begins to take form in our mind. Abraham never saw it. Isaac never saw it. They never ever saw it. But they knew it was there. They knew it was real. And they knew certain things about it. And God said, I want you to concentrate on that too. To think about it, to know certain things about it, and to know why it's going to work and what are the values of that kingdom, to take that time to spend thinking about it and to have a vision of it, because it helps us to properly seek it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. It talks about our weapons. Today, one of the things we heard about was the sword. And we have weapons. We may not have a sword or any kind of physical weapon, but God said the weapons you really need are spiritual. He says in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds." So we've been given spiritual weapons that can, in a sense, pull down the walls of cities. Verse 5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That's what meditation does. It pulls down the strongholds that are holding out against us. It casts down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's what God has given to us. Meditation upon the things of God allows us to be able to overcome all of these things that our mind so easily concentrates on. We might ask ourselves, what is it that we spend our time thinking about? What do we spend our time thinking about? And daydreaming is not the answer. How many of us spend time worrying? We have fears and we have worries, and we spend time thinking about all those. You know, I'm going to lose my job. The economy's in the tank. I've lost all this money in the stock market, or I'm going to lose it, or I need to put more money under my bed or in my coffee can and in the backyard. I need to fix up my hidey hole. All these things that we can worry about as human beings. And fear and worry can really masquerade as meditation when they're not. You see, if you have fears and worries, you're focused in the wrong place. If you're fearful or you're worried, where do you go? You go to God and say, God has taken me under his wing, and God has provided me the answers, and God is the one who's going to see me through. And put your trust in God. Put your faith in God. And focus your mind there. So what is meditation? Meditation is a private devotion and focus. A deep, continuous, purposeful reflection of the mind on a single, meaningful theme. We might ask, when was the last time we did that for 10 or 15 minutes without interruption? After your last Bible study, did you spend 5 minutes thinking about what you read? See, we're doing the Bible reading program, and for that to really be beneficial, we need to think about it and meditate on it. If you really want it to be of benefit to you in a long-term way. Hopefully all of us have learned to do a little bit of meditation as we study. We've some degree learned about what we're reading, you know, and how does it apply. Oftentimes we don't spend enough time really bearing down on the point or the subject. As you read through the Bible, what is the primary point? What's the lesson? How does it apply to me? What do I do about it? How can I help someone else with this? Things we can all ask ourselves. There are three simple steps to meditation after you study. The first one is isolate the subject you've just studied. That is, what have I just read? What's the subject, the primary theme? And focus your mind on every aspect of what's written there. How does it impact you? So isolate the subject you've just studied. The second point is force yourself to think deeply on it. Force yourself to think about it. Shut out everything else. Think about, how can I apply this in my life? What does this have to do with my life? The third point is stick to the subject. You know, as you're focused on a subject, stick with it. Don't allow your mind to wander or drift elsewhere. Don't allow yourself to be distracted. Force yourself to concentrate. And this is a way that you can make the most of meditation. If we face trials, does God want us to learn something from them? Absolutely. So think about, what does God want you to learn? And you know, from my experience in one particular trial, I learned a great deal through the experience. And it helped me to, there were things that I learned from that trial that I wouldn't have learned any other way. And I was awake every night in the middle of the night, couldn't sleep, got up out of bed, and I spent time going through the Psalms, thinking about the Psalms, thinking about their reassurance and encouragement. And you know what? I eventually worked my way through the problem. And I think God led me to a godly outcome, a godly approach to it. But I didn't know for some time what was the right approach. The approach that I wanted to take was a carnal approach. And I knew that wasn't the answer, so I asked God, what is the right approach? And God mercifully helped me to begin to see it, and God will do that as well. Sometimes we fast because of a particular issue, and that's the time to concentrate on the issue. What do the scriptures say about it? And I was talking to one fellow in the club today, and I mentioned taking the time to go through and look at all the words about fast and fasting. Well, he's done it, and he said, man, there's a lot to this. I'm only halfway through. I said, but has it been profitable? And he said, it actually has. So as you look through the scriptures and you seek answers in the scriptures or understanding in the scriptures, God will help you to understand. So as we meditate on something and think about it, it should provide a way for us to pray. Help us to see, well, what do I need to pray about? How do I need to approach this? Meditation can and should be mixed with the other tools. So for you to get the most out of all the tools, they need to work in conjunction with one another. One technique of focusing or meditation is to ask yourself questions about the subject. And so what I've done is, what I'm doing with my Bible reading program is I went to the dollar store, and for $1, I got a composition book. So what I'm doing with the composition book is I read whatever chapters I'm going to read. I do better if I write down something about it, some summary or some verse that stands out there, and I can remember it better. Now that's me. That may not work for you, but that's what's worked for me. Also, as we think about meditation, you may say, you know, I'm glad he's talking about this, but you know what? I just don't have time for this. Well, let's think about this. We're coming to the commitment part right now because we're all busy. And it's hard enough to get time to pray and study in our busy lives. So what are we supposed to do with meditation? How do we work that in? in. Well, let's think about what we might do. We can do it if, let's say, you spend 30 minutes a day reading your Bible. 30 minutes a day. Well, one solution is to read your Bible for 15 minutes. Don't read it for 30. But take the other 15 minutes to concentrate on what you read. So you're reading less, but you're taking the time to concentrate on what you read, which I would venture to say is going to stick with you longer and more deeply impact you if you take that approach. So don't read the half hour, read 15 minutes and take the time to concentrate for 15 minutes on the scriptures, and you'll find a great benefit in that. I know that for me, one of the things that also helps as I read through that section of scripture, I take my Bible and get down on my knees and I pray about the two chapters or the three chapters or whatever it is, the highlights from that chapter, and ask God to help me to remember and to understand and apply what I've read. To go to God, sometimes it's a matter of, God, your word is so wonderful and your truth is so wonderful. Please write it in my heart. So, two passages I'd like to use to conclude. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the evangelist Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. So Timothy was young, and he was vulnerable to people being critical of him. And he said, don't let anyone despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So give attention to reading, exhortation, doctrine. And he says in verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So what he's saying is, if you meditate on these things, you read and study and put your time into this and meditate on these things, he said that you will progress in a way that's going to be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Put the time in. You may say, well, you got to ask, do you really want to grow? Do you really want to mature and be ready for God's kingdom? It takes work concentrating your mind on the words of Scripture. And finally, let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi, it was not only talking to the people of Judah, but he's also speaking to the church. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Those who loved and feared God spoke to one another. And that's what we are to do. We are to communicate with each other, be concerned for one another, and not only speak to one another about issues that impact us daily, but about God's word, which I fear many of us don't. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. There's a book of remembrance. Another way of referring to that book, it is the book of life. The book of remembrance, the book of life, was written before him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. Not just his name, but his teachings, his truths, his values, his way of life. We meditate on it. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So God says, they shall be mine. They're going to be like jewels. And the point that he's making there, they're going to be jewels because as you look at a diamond or you look at other jewels, the reason that they've been made is be a concentration of elements that have come together, and under the pressure that comes with the movement of earth and land and all of that, they've been pressured. And through that pressure, you know, like you take a long hunk of coal, that becomes a diamond, something that is beautiful and of great value. And that's what God's talking about here. And we have the opportunity to meditate, which is bringing pressure to bear on what we are, a hunk of coal. And that pressure, as it comes to bear upon us, helps to hone us and refine us and prepare us for God's kingdom. So God is looking for such people who meditate on his name. And those individuals who take that approach can be assured that their name will be written in the book of life. And we can be assured that we're going to grow, we're going to mature, and we're going to be ready for God's kingdom. Now, I'm going to send out to everybody a copy of the basic points there about how we meditate, what we should take into consideration as we meditate, and what it means to make that commitment to meditation. So I made a PDF up, and I'll send that out to everyone. So hopefully that'll be of benefit to you, and that you can think about it and put it to work. One thing that you might do is take 5 minutes and see if you can concentrate on a particular subject without your mind straying. Now I'll just be honest. It's hard for me to do that too. It's easy not to concentrate. I used to have a mind that was much more capable of concentrating, and it's not quite as good as it used to be. But it takes work. Sometimes we've been slack, and we need to be more diligent and focus where we need to focus, and God will help us in that process. So I hope you'll put meditation to use. You'll see the effects in your life.